Thank you, worship team. We're continuing our series this morning called The Uncommon Life. It kind of connects with our men's retreat. I just wanted to kind of do it at the same time. So it's a series on just really understanding what it means as a follower of Christ to live the uncommon life that God calls us to. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it this way, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, He says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. It's your spiritual act of worship. It's what you are called to. It's the uncommon life that He calls us to. And He says you do this by not conforming to the pattern of this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, then you will know God's will for you, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we're looking at, you know, what does it really mean to live the uncommon life? And last week we looked at, you know, we said it begins by having this uncommon love. Paul says in Galatians 5, 6 that all that counts is faith, coming to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, coming to know Him as your Lord and Savior. All that counts is faith expressing itself in love. The uncommon love that He's called us to. Well, today's message is a little bit tougher. In order to live this uncommon life, we have to have an uncommon appetite. An uncommon appetite to really begin to acquire an appetite for God and for His ways and for His direction in our lives. This past week, I was watching a reality show. I won't tell you which one because I'd have to give you my man card, but it's one of those things that you do with your wife, men. You do with your wife. But I was watching a reality show, and I was just thinking, wow, how TV has changed over the years with reality shows. I mean, there's, you know, it seems like hundreds of reality shows. You remember the very first reality show? Anybody remember? Survivor. I didn't realize this. That Survivor started in 2000. 2000, and it's still going. It's unbelievable, you know, and of course we've had American Idol, An Amazing Race, one of my favorite, and Big Brother, which is kind of creepy, The Bachelor, which is creepier, and The Bachelorette, I don't know how you say that word, which is creepier, creepiest, or whatever, you know. But then you got the Real Housewives, you know, from the OC and Beverly Hills and New York and Atlanta and Lakeland, and you know, and then for us guys in the South, we have Duck Dynasty and, you know, my kinfolk, swamp people, and then you have this section of them called, you know, there's one called The Hoarders. Anybody ever watch The Hoarders? I can't watch that. I get the heebie-jeebies when I watch that. And then you got The Pickers, the guys that buy from The Hoarders, right? Yeah. And then you got Pawn Stars, the guy that sells what The Pickers getting. And you know, and you watch those things, and you just can't believe it. And you say things like, "You've got to be kidding me, right?" I mean, because these people go from completely unknown to celebrity, and it seems like it's just overnight, right? Overnight. Well, let me just say this: as you read the Bible, sometimes the Bible reads kind of like a reality show. You read a story, and you go, "He did what? She did what? Are you kidding me? You got to." I mean, who in the world would do that? Well, the story I want to talk to you and share with you today is the story of Esau, and I call him the biggest loser. It has nothing to do with losing weight, but it's about a guy that lost everything because he couldn't control his appetite for instant gratification. And I think we struggle with all kind of appetites, right? The appetite of pleasure, or performance, or success, or possessions, or achievements. So many appetites, I think, that we struggle with sometimes. And as I was preparing this message, I realized that one of my first messages ever was entitled, "How's Your Appetite?" I don't know if some of you remember that message. I mean, it was many years ago, even before The Rock, but some of you were around when somebody made the mistake and asked me if I would preach, but really that message, "How's Your Appetite?" was really based on Psalms 42, the whole chapter of Psalms, and kind of hooked with this Esau story. But it's just about, you know, acquiring an appetite for God and for His ways, and through that message and through that time in my life, God just began to draw me into a more intimate relationship with Him. that as I begin to cry out and pursue this appetite for Him, and for His presence in my life, and for Him to begin to speak into me, into the depths of my soul, I was drawn into a more intimate relationship with Him. And then just a few years after that, I heard Andy Stanley preach a message on this passage in Genesis 25 at the Passion, and it was like, wow, my goodness. Just blew me away, and God just continued to kind of stir in me. And so really this message this morning, I'm taking some of Andy's thoughts, just tell you that kind of up front, and I'm kind of taking some thoughts from my first message ever, so hang on there with that, and then just kind of combining it with what God is stirring in my heart right now. And my prayer is that God will use this today and begin to speak into your heart and hopefully speak to you about the appetites of your life as we wrestle with this together. And so here's what I know about appetites. Appetites are created by God, but they are messed up by sin. I mean, we're made in the image of God. We're wired with healthy desires. The desire to be loved, our sexual desires, they're good things. The desire to achieve or to create or to win, they are all good things. And I really believe that God created those appetites, but then sin comes along, our own selfishness gets involved, and just begins to mess those all up. And when we would walk with God, all those desires... if we would walk with God on a day, all those desires can be expressed in a healthy, God-honoring way. But when you and I, we begin to take control and live as if there is no God, right, then these same desires can become our God. And we become very self-centered and so self-focused. The second thing I know about appetites is that appetites will never fully satisfy. Really, appetites really only have one word in their vocabulary, and that word is more, right? We just want more. Tom Brady has this, somebody quoted, or Tom Brady said this, after he won his third Super Bowl, he said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" He said, I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is, And he begins to think, he says, I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But I think, God, it's got to be more than this. It's got to be more. And there's something in all of us that just keeps craving for more, right? You go out to eat, at a nice restaurant, and you eat all the food there, and you just feel like, wow, man, I cannot touch another bite, right? I mean, it's so full. And then they reel the little dessert cart by you, right? You go, well, maybe I could have some of that cheesecake, right? And we just think, I think sometimes, that there's something out there that will satisfy us, and it doesn't exist. I mean, these cravings it's really the third thing about appetites. They always scream right now, right? Do this, drink this, feel this now, watch this, experience this now. And here's what I want to say to all of us. We must not allow this voice to control us, this instant gratification voice that says instant gratification is never enough, and it will lead us astray. It will wreck us. When we let the desire for instant gratification rule our lives, you can bet on it, you are headed for trouble. Headed for trouble. So let's look at the story. Genesis chapter 25, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis 25. It's been kind of neat over the last several weeks, and even in different series, that God's just been drawing me back to the Old Testament and to the stories of the Old Testament. This is a story about Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau came first, and Jacob, even his name says, he was holding on to his heel as they came out. But Esau was his dad's favorite, okay? And that was probably an issue right then. But Esau was a man's man. All right, he was a big, rugged guy. He had guns, on his arm. I mean, he was, he loved to hunt and fish, and he probably drove a 4-wheel drive, had the gun rack in the back. I mean, that's Esau. That was Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, you know, kind of polar opposites. Jacob was smart and cunning, right? He was, again, intelligent in ways, and he loved to cook, and he was his mom's favorite. Polar opposites. And this story in Genesis 25 kind of revolves around this thing called a birthright. And it was a big deal. The oldest son in the family was given this birthright by his father. Not based on performance, not based on anything he had accomplished, just by being the firstborn son in the family. And when you got the birthright, there was also this huge financial kind of upside to having the birthright. If you were the one with the birth, if you were the first son, you got over double the inheritance. You know, you got 2/3 of the inheritance, and the rest of your siblings got 1/3 when your dad passed away. Again, not based on anything they had done, just on the fact that he was the firstborn son. And also with the birthright came this authority. You were kind of the man. You were kind of the ruler of the family. But I think the most important thing that came with the birthright was this spiritual blessing. They felt like, that God, you had this blessing of God. So here's how the story goes. We'll start in verse 29. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. And he said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished.'" And then they put in parentheses, that is why he was also called Edom, because Edom means red. And maybe I'll say something about that in a minute. But I began to think about that. I didn't grow up with brothers. I had 2 sisters. But Kim had 2 brothers. And I kind of felt like, one of those brothers. I kind of felt like just one of them, along the way. And then Kim and I had 2 sons. And here's what I think we discovered along the way, is rarely does the older brother need anything from the younger brother. And maybe this is the same with girls too, I don't know, but I just had boys. But never does the older brother really need anything from the younger brother, right? But the younger brother, right, the younger brother always wants something from his older brother. Always, right? He wants this, and my boys loved each other, but I mean, it'd be like, "Hunter, Dad, Jake's being a pest, Dad, tell Jake to quit messing with my stuff. He's in my room. Come on, Dad." Yeah. The older brother never really wanted anything from the younger brother, but the little brother always wanted all the stuff. But so when the older brother does want something from the younger brother, The little brother gets a little smarter, and he kind of pauses, and he goes, "Oh, wait a minute. You never want anything from me, but now that you do, I have the power, right? I have the power. And so if you want this from me, I'm going to need that from you." And Jacob, in this story, knowing his older brother Esau, he gets this idea, and he offered the most difficult trade he could offer. Verse 31 says, "Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.'" I mean, who would do that? Who would give up everything they had just because they were hungry in the moment? Who would trade their entire future for something as temporary as a bowl of stew? Who would throw away their marriage, their reputation, the respect of their kids, their career, the influence that they have in the community? And who would throw away their ministry or their legacy for something as insignificant and as temporary as a bowl of stew? Well, you would, if it was the right bowl of stew. I would. That's the power of unbridled kind of appetites. They are powerful, and they never fully satisfy, and they're always screaming right now. And instant gratification is this terrible desire that leads us away from making the right decision every time. And none of us are really exempt from this. We are all tempted to the same stupid trade for something that will take everything we have. Verse 32 says, Esau says, "Look, I'm about to die." Really? I mean, Esau, you just walked in here, son. You're like, you're not about to die. But he says, what good is my birthright to me? And I think it happens to all of us. It looks so much better. And self begins to lie to us. There is more. There's got to be more. I mean, this is what you deserve, right? You're going to do this right now. And I promise this will happen if you... And it never delivers what it promises. You ever experienced that? I mean, sometimes we call it buyer's remorse. I can remember when I got my first car. I had this, I go and my dad shows me this car, and it's a really loser kind of car, and sitting right next to the car was this Monte Carlo, and it was like, wow, it was amazing, it was awesome, and I said, oh my goodness, I got to have it. And I even the car kind of begins to speak to you, right? He said, oh, you want me, right? You need me. You get me, you get the girl, right? And so I talked my dad into buying the Monte Carlo, right? I was like, yes, I'm the man. And then just a few months after that, one of my best friends gets a Monte Carlo. And his is newer and nicer, right? Had better stuff. I look up on the from the football field one night, and he's sitting next to my girl. And you go like, wow. And you have this, oh my goodness. Buyer's remorse, it never delivers what it promised. It no longer satisfies, right? Because in that moment, our appetite gets magnified. And that's what happened to Esau. Verse 33 says, but Jacob said, swear to me first. Jacob's smart, all right? And so Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And so Esau traded his birthright, his future, for a bowl of stew. And I love how Andy Stanley says, how helpful it would have been that if somebody in that moment could have dropped in and told Esau, just kind of told Esau what the future held if he made that decision. I mean, wouldn't you like to have that kind of power? That kind of Michael J. Fox, Back to the Future kind of stuff, where you could come back and say, whoa, 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 whoa. If you make this decision, this is what's going to happen. It'd be somebody that kind of drop into Esau's life and say, Esau, hold on, man. Hold on. Esau, remember how your dad and his dad, Abraham, talked about how God was going to make him and his family a great nation? You remember that? The conversation, and from that nation was going to come this huge blessing for the whole world. Listen, Esau, you are going to have 12 sons, and they're going to have a bunch of kids. And eventually they will become that nation if you don't make that decision right there. And then that nation will be taken into slavery, into Egypt, and they'll be in slavery for over 400 years, and they will cry out to God, and God will hear the cry, and he will send a deliverer, Esau, named Moses. And he's going to tell Moses that he is the great I am. And he's going to say, he's going to introduce himself to Moses, that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Esau. And listen, if you take that stew, everything changes, Esau. I mean, you think you want what your little brother has now. You take that stew and God will introduce himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your little brother. And then 2,000 years later, Esau, the Messiah, the one that God has promised your grandfather Abraham, that through his lineages... His lineage, that it would bless the whole world. That deliverer is going to come. And he's going to show up in this world, and others are going to call his name Jesus, which means he will save his people. And the most amazing event, the most amazing event that will ever happen is going to happen through him as he delivers all the people of the world from their sins if they follow him. And Esau, he will have 12 disciples, and one of them will be Matthew, and Matthew's going to write the story of Jesus in a book. Oh, I know you don't understand this, Esau, but it's going to be called the Bible. It's going to be the best-selling book ever. And Esau, at the beginning of that book, Matthew's going to start with this genealogy of Jesus, and he will write Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham, and the son of Abraham, and Abraham, the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Esau. So listen, I understand you are hungry, but let me just ask you, do you really want to give up all that? Do you really want to give up all that? Do you want to throw away your future, Esau? Do you want to throw away your legacy for a bowl of stew? But no one was there to say, don't listen to this appetite. Because the appetites will never fully satisfy. You eat the stew and you will only want more tomorrow. So don't listen to your appetite scream now. Think about later. Think about your family, your legacy. This will not satisfy. And so look how it ends in verse 34. It says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. And then this is so sad here. So Esau despised his birthright. And I think we're always going to have to fight this tension and manage this tension of trying to be satisfied. We're always going to want more. And I'm just going to bluntly and honestly say about these unbridled appetites, you will never know peace if you continually live your life outside of the loving boundaries of God. You will never know peace if you're always controlled by your appetites, your impulses, and your senses. Every time you make a decision based on the feeling of that moment, you know, I just need a little buzz, I just need a little high, I just need a little sexual fix right now, just need a few more things. And I think about all the unbridled appetites. You think about what you struggle with. And this is what I know. You may experience pleasure for a season, a brief season, but there's a whole bunch of us in here this morning that can attest to the fact that you will eventually end up in this vicious cycle of always wanting more, and you will never have enough to satisfy your appetite, and you will never know and experience the peace that God wants for you. I mean, look what God, the Bible says in Psalms 85:10. It says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And what that means is living God's way, following His direction and peace, they kind of go hand in hand. And so here's what we must do. We must acquire this uncommon appetite for what God wants to do with our lives. Psalms 42, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And so that's what you and I need to do. We need to begin to acquire an appetite, to really thirst for God, to acquire this appetite for Him and for His ways in our lives. I was hunting yesterday. I guess that's what you call that. I was doing, Jeff, I don't know. But anyway, I was doing it, and I was just reminded, sitting there on a stand, that when I was growing up, I went hunting a lot, and I would go deer hunting, and I kind of became friends with this man who hunted deer with dogs. And so I was hunting with him, you know, and you begin you go to a block of woods, and you kind of put the dogs into the woods, and the hunter follows the dogs behind them, and the dogs will begin to jump the deer, right? Jump the deer and chase the deer, hopefully toward the other hunters. And here's what I think. I think just at some point, that point in the chase, when the deer feels completely spent, when he feels like he is hunted down and the dogs are in full pursuit, you know, the deer is parched with a thirst for the source of his strength. He pants after the streams of water because he knows that is where he can find strength to continue the journey. He knows that maybe that is where he will find refuge. And he plunges into the river and he begins to drink the water and he has renewed strength and he begins to swim down the river, maybe just with his nose above the water, hoping that the dogs will lose his scent, running to the source of his strength, to his salvation, but also running away from the hunter. Listen, this is what we got to do. If we're going to know God intimately, we have to acquire an appetite where we are running to the source of our salvation, to the source of our strength, and away from the hunter, away from those that are, you know, accepting no alternatives for Him, running toward Him. Beginning to actually see the big picture of our story, to decide what legacy that you and I want to leave, so that when our appetites shout more and more, we can say, no, 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 no. You will not control my life any longer. You will not make decisions for me. God's got a better story for me. And I'm sticking with Him. I'm going to live this uncommon life. So I'm not going to cave in to instant gratification. Jesus is in me, and I'm going to let Him lead my life. I went into a bookstore a couple weeks ago, turned down this one aisle, and this whole aisle was just an aisle of self-help books. It just said self-help books, you know. And I thought about that, and, you know, isn't that an oxymoron, right? Self can't help, right? I mean, if self could help, you wouldn't need self-help books. It's self, right? It's self that gets us in the messes to begin with. Self is unreliable, it's unpredictable, it's undependable. I mean, if self could really help, Jesus would have just passed out gift cards to Books A Million or to Amazon, right? But He didn't, because self can't help. We need a power greater than ourselves. Because in those Esau moments when our appetites are screaming at us, we need something greater. You know, someone wiser, stronger to guide us in a different direction to an uncommon life, to Jesus. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5, 6. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the ways of God." You begin to do that and your appetite starts to change. You are no longer really, really hungry for other stuff like popularity. You're not really hungry anymore for prestige or power or materialism. You're not hungry for achievement and worldly success, but you're hungry for the things of God now. And as you hunger for the things of God, He says you're going to get filled. You're going to be satisfied. And I think what happens is you begin to discover that those other things that leave you unsatisfied, those things, they're things not of God. Only God can satisfy you and fill you up. You'd rather starve than sin. And as you hunger and thirst after God's right ways, and as you renew your mind daily through the Word of God, as you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, your life begins to change. I call it re-wallpapering your life. You strip off the old and hunger and thirst after God's truth, His ways. And that's the only way your life is ever going to change. I mean, you can come into a relationship with God and be completely forgiven of your sins and still live in the old way until you come to a point where you are hungry for God, where you are thirsty for Him. And you begin to renew your mind daily. You meditate on the words of God. And you just let them begin to saturate your heart. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm going to come in on Sunday and I'm going to listen to the sermon. And man, I'm going to walk out and I'm going to feed on the milk of the Word. I'm going to walk out and I'm going to have me a milk mustache. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be okay for the rest of the week. No. That's not going to work. That mustache is going to wear off. What you need to be doing is every day getting up and spending time with your God in His Word and, you know, being nourished from the milk of God's Word and letting Him put a permanent milk mustache on you. Thirsting after Him. Coming in here and singing songs and worshiping, and you begin to understand that He starts to transform you from the inside out. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." When you invite Him into your life, in those Esau moments, He will remind you, He will prompt you, "Hey, get closer to me." He'll give you a way of escape, right? When the temptations come, he'll give you a way to escape. He will lead you to surround yourself with other people in your life group, in the church, people that can support you and begin to speak truth into your life. He will bring up truth from the Scripture in those moments to help you fight against those appetite attacks. And he will help you acquire an appetite for Him, accepting no other alternatives, so that you don't allow them to lead you away from God's best for you, from the legacy that you want to leave. So here's your homework. You like homework? This week, get a piece of paper, right on the top of it, just this, right across the top, 10 years from now. And just begin to list, just kind of write what comes to your mind. In 10 years, you know, what do you want your life to look like in 10 years from now? And just start writing whatever comes to your mind. You know, what kind of person do you want to be in 10 years? You know, what do you want to see God to do in you, in your friendships, in your marriage, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your neighbors, in this community, in this church, at your school, with other people, in your business, in your career? What do you want to see God do through your uncommon life? Say, this is what I want my life to look like in 10 years. In so doing, you are asking God to help you live this uncommon life with an uncommon appetite that leans into God for a better story. And you come to Him for the deep satisfaction that only He can give. And then those appetites that He places in you become healthy desires that support a life, an uncommon life, that God is leading you to. You know, I've tried to do that over my life, and you know, this is the kind of husband I want to be, the dad I want to be, the friend I want to be, the pastor I want to be, the legacy I want to live. And along that journey, and things aren't perfect. I mean, because there have been times that, you know, I have had some self-guided detours. But I think the clearer you can make the life you want to live for God, the clearer you can kind of define that, the less grip that those unbridled appetites will have on you. And you'll begin to recognize them as only major distractions that want to take you away from God and want to take you away from God's best version of you. So just ask God to define what that uncommon life looks like and hang that picture on the wall of your heart, and then go after that picture with everything that you have. Daily surrendering to God, asking Him to help you stand against those appetites. And don't trade in your future for a bowl of stew like Esau. Think about that. What is your bowl of stew? What are you trying to talk yourself into? What is it that you find hard to say no to? What is going on in your life that you really hope nobody else finds out? That's it. That's your bowl. I mean, it looks good, it smells great, it promises something it cannot deliver. Listen, whatever it is, don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, we're just like Esau, right? Because listen, you and I, we have no idea what God wants to accomplish in our life. No idea what God wants to do. You have no idea what God wants to do through your children, through your grandchildren. No idea what God wants to, how He wants to use you in this community, on your job, at your campus, in this church. You have no idea. I mean, Esau had no idea. But God does. God knows. God says in Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God knows. God knows. And he's saying, hey, come live in a better story. There's so much I want to do in and through your life. Please, don't trade it in for something else. Don't trade your future for a bowl of stew. Worship team's going to come up now at this time and sing one of my favorite songs about being hungry for God and thirsting after Him. And I just want you to stay seated and allow God to speak to you, to reveal to you those appetites you're struggling with. This is a time and an opportunity for you to respond to His Spirit speaking into your heart, saying, hey, I got a better story for you. If you only knew. He's saying, trust me. Acquire an appetite for me. So as they sing, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart, to bring change to you. Kind of continue to sit there, God with you. These passages of Scripture came for me this week. Jeremiah, you have those up there. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two sins." It says, "You have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and you have dug your own cisterns," right? Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Luke 9:25 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Psalms 90:14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, O God, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Only He can satisfy. Psalms 34:8, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So you would, will you do that today? Will you hunger after Him and just taste and see that He's a good, good Father? Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," who hunger and thirst after Him, who run to Him as their strength and for their salvation. He says, "For it's those, they will be filled. They will be satisfied. They will begin to live this uncommon life." So let's stand together and continue. continue in this attitude of prayer and worshiping Him. And this altar is open for prayer. You can come and share with me a decision maybe that God is impressing on your heart today. Whatever that decision is, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior or just to surrender every day to Him, you respond as we sing together this song.